questions about communion. Questions about communion. Now, I know that it's customary for us to discuss and spend some time thinking about and studying the communion service at a time when we are actually holding a communion service here on Sabbath morning. During the worship services that we do celebrate the communion service, we oftentimes have a meditation or a devotion or a sermon that focuses us on that particular action and ordinance of the day. However, there are times when I believe that it's important for us to spend a little more time considering something that is meaningful and important. And so today and next week are just one example of that. Our theme for the next 2 weeks, questions about communion. It's going to be our intention to consider the communion services from the Word of God, from the counsel we have, and practically consider the principles that the Word of God gives us about how we actually celebrate and remember and apply what Christ has given in the church today. There's going to be a number of questions that we'll consider. The first, what is the communion service? And then others, such as when and why was it instituted? Who was it instituted by and for whom was it instituted? And how should we as Christians living in 2017 or beyond relate to these services? How should we participate? Should we participate? And so these general questions are going to find answers as we approach the study from the Word of God and seek those answers. And I hope that it will be our prayerful intention, not only in these next few minutes that we have together, but through the days ahead in this week, as we consider part one today, part two next Sabbath, may it be our intention to prayerfully understand, prayerfully apply what God's Word teaches us. I'm going to invite you to pray with me just now. I invite you to bow your heads as we ask God to bless this time in His Word. Gracious Heavenly Father, I count it a privilege to be able to stand here with your people and before them this morning to open your word as we study, as we share, as we contemplate something so deeply spiritual, so deeply meaningful. Heavenly Father, as we look at the questions about communion, I pray that we would have understanding, and it is my prayer, Father, that it would grow in blessing for us as we participate. Guide your people today. Bless us with your Spirit to teach us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In Scripture, that which we call the communion service is made up of two parts or two segments or two ordinances, as we might call them. The first is called the foot washing service, and the second is the Lord's Supper. Now, many Christians today from other faith communities would be more unfamiliar with that first of the two ordinances or the foot washing service, but much more familiar and, in fact, perhaps regularly practiced in the second segment of the communion service or the Lord's Supper portion. However, both of these ordinances, both of these aspects of communion find their base in Scripture, and so we're going to take a little look in the Word of God today, seeking to understand the example as well as the command of Jesus so that we can share in the blessing that He has promised to us. I want to start this morning by looking at the word communion. The word communion itself is a word that carries pretty deep significance. We think today in the Christian church, we come to church, we hear the word communion, even if it was on the street, and immediately our mind goes to the church building, whether it's a humble church or a large cathedral, and we see the emblems that are used during what is called the Lord's Supper. We see a table at the front of some churches or an altar perhaps in others, and there's a chalice or a cup or a tray of little cups, as well as bread or wafers of some sort. And there our minds settle. This is communion. But in fact, when we come back to the meaning of the word and recognize that it is a deeply significant word, it carries more within its meaning than just the name of a service. And in fact, when we actually understand what communion means, we can apply that meaning to the service, and it opens up a brand new dimension for us. The word communion means sacred fellowship. The word communion means a companionship or a friendship between parties who share interests and values. The word communion means togetherness, closeness, harmony. And the word communion means, as we see referenced several times in the New Testament, to be of one accord. These are not meaningless statements. These are not meaningless definitions. Together, all of these things for the Christian church are to be understood. And I say to be understood because it is my conviction that we do not, as a general Christian community, understand that deep significance when we come to the church building on a day that the communion service is being celebrated. We do not see it in the same way as the word itself calls us to see it. We don't experience it the way that the word communion itself calls us to experience it. Today, together for the Christian church, the believers making up this church, the ordinance of the foot washing and the Lord's Supper together make what we call communion or the communion service. And Christ instituted both of these ordinances with the purpose of having them assist us in our communion with Him. What are we talking about? These become a tool in the hand of the Master as He seeks to craft a relationship and a union between the community of faith and Christ Himself, between the members of the body and He who is the head of the church. That's what communion is all about. It's about uniting more deeply with Jesus, entering into a more deep fellowship and harmony together with Him and with His family. Now, Christ's life here on earth had been a life of unselfish service to others. We can't miss that. The communion service itself loses significance if we miss the life of Him who instituted the service. The scriptures tell us in Matthew 20:28 these words. You're going to know it by memory. The Bible says, "The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister." And then those beautiful words, "and to give His life a ransom for many." The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. It was this principle of service that had been the lesson of every act of Jesus. From the moment of his birth there in Bethlehem, His entire life centered around this great principle, that of unselfish service for others. However, by the end of His earthly ministry, at the age of approximately 33 years old, after more now than 3 or 3.5 years of walking and talking with Jesus, the disciples of Christ had yet to learn that lesson, the lesson of true humble service. But at the last Passover meal that they would celebrate together there on that Thursday evening, the night before Jesus was crucified, Jesus repeats again the lesson that He had been trying to teach them for so long. The important lesson was now going to be illustrated by Christ in such a way that would impress it upon the minds of His disciples forever. The Passover was a multi-day festival of the Jewish people that was held in the springtime. It was a service that commemorated the deliverance of Israel from Egyptian slavery back at the time of Moses. It was first instituted on that fateful night in Egypt when the 10th plague of the 10 plagues that God poured upon Egypt was falling on the Egyptian homes. And the service, while instituted there with that first sacrifice, with blood on the doorposts and the salvation truly of the firstborn of every home who believed in the call of God, from that point forward, on an annual basis, the festival of Passover was celebrated in the homes and in the communities of the children of Israel for centuries after. Now, custom demanded that the Jewish families celebrating Passover would remove all yeast, or leaven as it was called, and yeast products from their homes on the first day of the festival celebration. As I said, it was a multi-day celebration, about 8 days in total. Now, in this sense, and the reason they did so is because to the Jewish people, leaven or yeast represented in the spiritual realm sin, and its removal from their homes and from their kitchens, from their dining tables, was a sign or was a symbolic act of the removal of everything that would separate someone from God at such a meaningful time in their worship. But when Jesus and his disciples came together on that last night of his earthly life to celebrate the Passover, to celebrate the commemoration of deliverance from Egypt, there was an awful lot of leaven in the hearts of those disciples. The glances that those disciples cast upon each other were filled with contention and with jealousy. There was strife among them. You remember the scripture's account. There was strife among them about who would be the greatest in the kingdom they believed was just about to be established there in Jerusalem. They carried on this contention on their way to the upper room. They carried on this contention as there they sat and they came into the presence of Jesus for that Passover meal. In heart, they were clinging to the ideas that Christ was about to set up that earthly kingdom, vanquishing the Romans whom they hated. And each one of those 12 disciples wanted the best places, the highest cabinet positions, the right and left hand of King Jesus. In great pride, they esteemed themselves better than their brethren. And so when they came to the upper room that night, and there they were gathered around the Passover meal table, their hearts were filled with resentment, filled with jealousy, filled with pride. Two disciples, in fact, had been sent to prepare things in advance. You remember the scripture outlines Peter and John sent ahead to prepare that upper room. Two of the 12 disciples given a special task to make it all ready. Provision was supposed to have been made for everything they would need. And in fact, the disciples believed that they had it all set. The table was beautifully arranged. All of the cushions, because of course in those days they didn't sit at tables and chairs. They reclined in a lower position, probably on the floor, leaning against one another on special cushions, a low table. The food was there. The drink was there. The bread was there. The Passover meal was prepared the way that it had been done for hundreds and thousands of years in Israel. But when they came together, they realized something had been forgotten. And it became a very awkward thing among them. The provision of a servant who would wash the feet of all of those gathering at the table had been overlooked. This was a silent contention now among them, because each disciple understood that the lot that had been, would have been the servants, should now fall to one of them. And yet nobody moved. Here they are, ready to celebrate the meal, but the custom demanded that, of course, you don't really get deep into your meal. You don't get deep into your fellowship if you're still a little bit dirty. We kind of have the custom of, before we sit to our table, we'll rinse our hands. They had those types of customs as well, but the feet were important back then. Open-toed sandals walking through dusty Jerusalem streets needed cleansing. And each disciple knew they should take the role, yet no one was willing to lower himself to the place to do it. And in that room, Jesus is faced with a question. How could he show that it is loving service, true humility, which constitutes true greatness? You see, they all wanted to be great, but none of them knew how to do it. They all wanted position, but they had missed the fact that Jesus was showing them that true position is when you are low in service to others. I'd like you to see what Jesus did. Take your Bibles to John 13, and we're going to look at verses 4 and 5. John 13, verses 4 and 5. The scripture tells us that at that point, in the midst of that contention, when nobody was moving and everybody was too proud to say or do anything, he, that is Jesus, rose from the supper. And he laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. I can only imagine the feeling in the air. Every disciple knew they should do it, and nobody did. And as they saw Jesus get up and take off his outer robe, what's going on? What's he doing? Where's he going? He takes the towel that was sitting. It had been prepared. The only thing was the servant wasn't prepared. And he takes the towel and wraps it around his own waist. I can almost hear the thoughts, oh no. He wouldn't. He's not going to. And then they hear, because some of them would have been turned back. It was a round table. Some of them would have been back on to where Jesus was working. And they hear water coming from the pitcher into the basin. He is. And as he approaches them and kneels down before them, if they didn't do it in audible tones, I'm sure they did it in mind and heart. A gasp of fear and humiliation. Jesus had been hurt by their selfish spirit, yet he did not engage in any controversy with them, but he gave them an example that they were not going to forget. Jesus knew where he had come from. Jesus knew where he was going. Jesus knew that he had power that he possessed and that he would again possess when he was resurrected. Jesus knew that he had worn kingly robes and kingly crown. He knew that those very things awaited him again. And yet despite all of that, he took the form of a servant and began to wash the disciples' feet. And the eyes of the disciples were opened. Shame and humiliation would have flooded in and filled their hearts at that time as they're moved by the action of Jesus. They understood the rebuke he was giving them without words. And now they viewed themselves in a bit of a different light. But Jesus worked one disciple at a time around that circle. And when Peter's turn came, he exclaimed with astonishment. You know, Peter's always the first one, it seems, to open his mouth. And sometimes some of the things are most revealing. And Peter says, Lord, do you wash my feet? He was filled with shame to think that one of the other disciples had not taken this role. How could Jesus perform this servant? He couldn't bear to see the Lord, whom he believed to be the very Son of God, act the part of a servant and wash his feet. And with great emphasis, he exclaimed, you will never wash my feet. I want you to notice there in John 13, Jesus' response to Peter. John 13, verse 8, Jesus says, if I wash you not, you have no part with me. And not wanting any separation from the master, Peter surrendered his pride instantly and said, okay, Lord, not only my feet, but my hands and my head, wash me clean. Jesus said there in verse 10, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but he is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. And those words of Jesus are speaking about more than a physical cleansing of the body. Christ is speaking about the higher cleansing, which is illustrated by the lower. Peter and the other disciples had been washed in the great fountain that was opened for sin and for forgiveness, sin and uncleanness in the forgiveness Christ had offered. Jesus had claimed them as his own. I mean, they'd walked and lived and talked and preached and worked and ministered for 3 years together. Jesus had accepted them. They had confessed their faith and they were his, and yet temptation had led them into evil in heart and mind. And now they again needed his cleansing grace. And as Jesus stooped to wash the dust from the sandal-clad feet, he wanted that they would truly let him wash their hearts from their jealousy and their pride that they were harboring within. It was their hearts that needed cleansing. The feet were just a symbol of that. That night they had come to the table to have communion with their Lord. But not one of their hearts were ready for that communion. I don't want you to miss that. They came to the table, but they weren't ready to be at it. Until they were brought to the place of humility and love for one another, they were unprepared to take part in the Passover meal or in the memorial service that Jesus was about to institute. By beholding Jesus there washing their feet and performing this foot washing for them, their hearts were melted and their pride was surrendered, and Jesus declared the 11 clean. I say 11 because Judas was still in that mix. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But after Christ had washed the disciples' feet, he went back and he retrieved his garments and he sat down again and he continued the dialogue with the disciples. Look there at verse 12, John chapter 13, verse 12 and onward. The Bible says, "So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, sat down again, he said to them." You see, sometimes after the unspoken action, the words are all the more powerful. He says, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." Christ was here instituting a religious service. Sister White says that by the act of our Lord, this humiliating ceremony was made a consecrated ordinance. It was to be observed by the disciples that they might ever keep in their minds the lessons of humility and service. A service instituted by Christ so that the disciples would never forget how to live. The foot washing service instituted by Jesus is a preparatory service. The purpose of participating together as believers, as disciples of Christ, is for us to be reminded in our minds that we are not clean without Christ. We are to welcome that efficacious cleansing upon our hearts. The ordinance of Christ is an appointed preparation for the sacramental service. That is, it is the preparation that we are given to lead us to be ready to come to the table of the Lord. When pride and variance and strife and desire for supremacy are cherished in our hearts cannot enter into communion with Jesus. Jesus himself said, one cannot serve two masters. And if we are serving ourselves, our pride, our jealousy, our desire for supremacy, for highest position and place, then we have no place for Jesus on that throne. Because we desire to sit on it. But the foot washing service, when engaged as Jesus would have us, is to prepare us to receive the communion of his body and his blood. And so Jesus appointed it to be observed as a memorial first before the Lord's Supper. The foot washing ceremony reveals something about both Christ's mission and the participants' experience. The first thing that it tells us is that the foot washing is a memorial of Christ's condescension. That is, it's an ordinance that memorializes Christ's humiliation and his life of selfless service. And through the act of foot washing, Jesus showed that he would do any service, because you have to understand the culture, you have to understand the context. To be the one to wash someone else's feet was considered to be one of the lowest acts of service that could be done. Those feet were not well bathed on a daily basis. Those feet were not well socked and shooed or booted like ours might be. Those feet were walking through the dust and everything else that would have been on the streets in an agricultural community. And they would have smelled bad. They would have been perhaps caked with the stuff of the world. It was a hard task to do a good foot washing. Christ said, if I bow to do this, I will do anything for you. And so he demonstrated his willingness to humble himself to save people. He sought to impress his life of service on the minds of the disciples and on the hearts of the disciples. They would see that this is the way that we should live, meek and humble. Secondly, the foot washing service represents a higher cleansing. It's not just about dirty feet. It's about cleansing dirty human hearts. Jesus said to them, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean." Like the disciples, when they had accepted Christ and had been baptized, we have also been cleansed or bathed, as Jesus said. Symbolically, we have been cleansed by his blood. However, when we go from the moment of our acceptance or our profession of Christ and begin to walk in the Christian journey, we come to points in our lives where we slip and stumble. From time to time, we stub our toe in this life. From time to time, we step in some things that are not pleasing and that do not please the Lord. Our profession has been that Christ is ours and we are his, and yet our feet have sometimes taken us into the dirty paths of the world. Our feet become dusty and dirty again. And so we come back to Christ for the cleansing that he provides. But we then do not necessarily need to be baptized again. Jesus said, he who is already bathed needs not but to wash his feet. That is, the foot cleansing is symbolic of the greater cleansing. And from time to time, cleansing the feet is sufficient to renew the cleansing of the first bathing or baptism. Foot washing is an ordinance that reminds us of our need for regular cleansing and total dependence upon Christ's blood for that cleansing. Thirdly, the foot washing is a fellowship of forgiveness. You see, we don't participate alone. I don't know if you've ever witnessed this service done when somebody sits in a chair in a corner by themselves and they dip their foot and then they do a little scrub on their own. You see, it's not done that way. It wasn't done that way in the upper room, and Jesus never instituted it to be done that way. We do not participate alone. We are not washing our own feet as we participate. Jesus says in John 13, 14, you also ought to wash one another's feet. We are called both to be willing to wash another's feet and also to be willing to be washed by another. In being willing to be washed by another, we are representing our admission that we need spiritual help. In this service, our faith assures us that we are clean because our sins have been washed away. Washed away by whom? By Christ, of course. And even though we gather with another human being in that foot washing service, even though we bow before a brother or a sister and a brother or sister bows before us to participate and share together, we recognize that it is Christ through that instrument that is administering the cleansing to our hearts and lives. And so when one who is in need of forgiveness bows to wash another, and when one who needs cleansing permits another to do the task of washing, then we celebrate and share in a fellowship of forgiveness, each one recognizing that we are no greater, no better than the other, and that each of us have need of the same cleansing from Christ Jesus the Lord. The foot washing demonstrates Christ's love for his followers, until the end. When Peter refused to have his feet washed, Jesus says, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. And thus, those who desire the fellowship with Christ and who desire that relationship that we are developing to grow and to be solid and stable, we participate in the ordinance that he has given. The message of service is clear. Galatians 5:13 says, through love serve one another. You see, it's useless to come if the heart is not loving. And the only one who can make it so is Christ. And so there's a preparation of heart and mind with Jesus before I come to the preparation service even. There's a reason why we announce the communion service weeks ahead of time. Some denominations will celebrate the Lord's Supper on a weekly basis. In the Seventh-day Adventist Church, we do not do that. It's more spaced out than that, but we provide notice. Why do we do that? It's not so people can make other plans and go somewhere else. It's so that we can ensure that when we come, we have already been aware and have already engaged in personal preparation with Jesus. Because what we are about to share is a fellowship of forgiveness with someone else. And if my heart is not already forgiven by the Lord and my heart right with Him, how can I share in a fellowship with someone else who may be? The foot washing service calls us to love those who differ from us. The foot washing service does not provide us a place for harboring feelings of supremacy or partiality. When you kneel before another brother or sister, before another disciple of Christ, washing their feet, we remember that because of our shared forgiveness in Jesus, we will live together on streets of gold. We'll live together for eternity as neighbors, as brothers and sisters in the kingdom of God. Dear brother and sister, if we cannot today be willing to bow down the knee and to take another's foot in our hands, how do we expect to live for eternity with someone? Jesus says you ought to wash one another's feet. If we follow Christ's example in this ordinance, we will in some way grow in our understanding, our experience of what it means to love as Jesus loved. To participate in the foot washing service is humbling, but it is not degrading. Do you understand the difference? It is humbling, but it is not degrading. Who would not feel privileged to bow before Christ and wash the very feet that were nailed to the cross on your behalf? And saying, yes, I would. If Jesus were here, I would wash his feet. Well, then as we say that in our hearts and minds, we remember that it is Jesus who said, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. And so we come to the question, who should share in this service? The Seventh-day Adventist Church practices open communion. And that means that we welcome all mature individuals who have committed their lives to the Savior Jesus to participate in this service regardless of denominational lines. We'll spend some more time next week considering who was around that table, but you will remember that Judas was there. As the foot washing represents a renewed cleansing, when Peter changed his mind about Jesus washing his feet, he requested, Lord, not only my feet then, but my hands and my head. But Jesus responded by saying, he who is bathed needs not to wash only but his feet. And thus Jesus was reminding Peter and the other disciples listening of their previous commitment through baptism when they were completely washed or bathed, as the New King James says. Thus, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet. We sometimes refer to the foot washing service at the communion celebration as a miniature what? Baptism. A miniature baptism, which renews the experience. What does it do? It renews the experience of one testified to in his or her original baptism. It is hard to renew something, brothers and sisters, that has not taken place or that has not been instituted in your life. And so that's why we say it's a miniature baptism, renewing the commitment of the first. That first commitment to Christ being renewed in the celebration of a miniature baptismal commitment. And so if a person is mature and understanding enough to understand the meaning of and the benefit from the symbol of the foot washing, then he or she should also be mature enough to proclaim allegiance to Christ as Savior and Lord through the waters of baptism. And that leads us to the question of our children. A question that comes up in most every circle where the communion service is celebrated. And in consideration of the foot washing, which we are focusing on today, it is precisely for this reason that our children should wait until their baptism to participate. At their young and tender age, they can grow in their understanding of the significance of the foot washing service by being present, by observing their parents and others participating, and by then following in their own personal commitment to Christ in baptism, joyfully then joining the service with the rest of the fellowship of the family of God. A pastor, we celebrate open communion and we invite all to participate. We invite all, as Christ did, to participate who had previously acknowledged their following and their commitment of Him. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that there are those who could participate in the service of the communion unworthily and would bring judgment upon themselves. And so there is a biblical consideration for those that perhaps should not participate. But for those who are walking with the Lord, for those who have a commitment to Christ, for those who are walking in the commitment that their first bathing, as the Bible says, signified, all are welcomed to participate in the services of the family of God. Now let us clarify what could be a potential place for confusion. That being said, we remember that while there are those among our children who may be yet unbaptized due to their age, they are still nevertheless an important part of the family of God. And salvation is available to the very youngest of our children through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Amen? And so remembering this, the community of faith, church, the community of faith should embrace the children as an important part of the family and assist the parents in nurturing their children's faith, instructing them in the ordinances of the Lord and helping them to come to the place where they will embrace the faith of Jesus as their own. Isn't that the goal? Our children who yet, because of age, who have not accepted Christ as their own personal Savior, our goal as the family of God is to lead them to the place where they will. At the service of foot washing, God is present. And by His Holy Spirit, He makes the season a one of soul searching. The truth that is for each of us is that there's a natural disposition. The truth we recognize is that there's a natural inclination of our own hearts to esteem ourselves better than others around us. It's easy for us to want to work for ourselves alone. It's easy for us to seek the highest place. And often when we have evil surmising and bitterness in our hearts, others are put aside. However, in this ordinance of foot washing, which precedes the Lord's Supper celebration, we are given a gift. We're given an opportunity to clear away the misunderstandings and humble ourselves before God, before our brother or before our sister, and serve them. God is present at the season of this service, and He wants to make it a time where we search our hearts and we are convicted of sin by His Holy Spirit. And don't miss this, a time when we, because we have confessed and repented, experience blessed assurance of salvation. Christ is right there, and in the fullness of his grace to change the current of the thoughts of selfish channels, Christ through his Holy Spirit maneuvers himself in our minds, and as we participate, he's able to take us from selfishness to humility, from self-serving to ministry for others in heart and mind. Through participation in the service, we are reminded of the great goodness and favor of God toward us. That's called grace. And as the water washes over our feet, we can recognize by faith that we have been washed in heart and in soul by the precious blood of Christ. And then and only then are we truly prepared to come to the table of the Lord and enter into joyful and complete harmonious communion with Christ and his family. And we do so with the acknowledgement of sins forgiven. If we receive the Spirit of Christ, then we receive the Spirit of this service. Because this service's Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. Christ is the one who instituted this service, and so as we come to it, we share and participate in what he has given. And to those who do receive the Spirit of this service, the Spirit of Christ, the service can never become, never be, and never stay a mere ceremony. I've heard it stated in the past that the communion time, it's just a formal ceremony, just something we do. No. It's an ordinance instituted by Christ for the purpose of leading our hearts and minds closer to him and bringing us as a family of God together in a way that we have not been since the last time. Those of us who would share in his divine love and share with him the joy of seeing souls redeemed must follow his example of unselfish service. A Buddhist monk once asked a missionary, Christian missionary, to suggest a scene that would represent Christianity. Artists were being called to decorate a hall on the monastery grounds with murals that and reliefs that depicted the major world religions and what they stood for. After some reflection on the monk's question, the missionary began to share with him the story of John 13. Now, in that culture, in Southeast Asia, discussing in public anything having to do with matters of the feet is poor etiquette. In fact, to show your feet, and especially to point your feet at some, would be considered the highest disgrace and the highest insult. Because the feet are considered to be something low. The missionary recounted as he had shared John 13 and the foot washing service of Jesus with the monk. He said, "The monk said nothing as I read, but I felt a strange and awesome quietness and power as the passage describing Jesus' act of washing the disciples' feet was read to him." When the missionary finished reading, there was a moment of silence, and the monk looked at him with disbelief. And he said, "Do you mean to say that the founder of your religion washed his students' feet?" The missionary replied with a simple yes. And the usually placid face with shaved eyebrows and shaved head wrinkled up in shock and amazement. The monk was speechless. And as the missionary gazed at him, that look of incredulity on his face changed to a look of reverent awe. Jesus, the founder of Christianity, had touched and washed dirty fishermen's feet. And after a few moments, the monk gained control of himself, rose to his feet, And he said, "Now I see the essence of Christianity." Brothers and sisters, it is in that acted parable of Christ, stooping and washing dirty fishermen's feet, that we see and share in the essence of Christianity. The very focal point of Christ's ministry. Why should we come and participate when this service is shared in our church? Why should we bow the knee to wash another's feet? Why should we permit another to wash ours? Because Christ's disciples today, as Christ's disciples today, we need to remember that Christ was humble and condescended to save us. Because as Christ's disciples today, we need to be cleansed with a higher cleansing to which this service points us. As Christ's disciples today, we need to be a part of a fellowship of forgiveness with our brothers and sisters of faith. And as Christ's disciples today, we need to have a fellowship with Christ through his example of unselfish service. Communion is a sacred fellowship. Communion is a companionship between two parties of shared interests and values. Communion is a togetherness, a closeness, harmony. Communion is when the disciples of Christ are in one accord. And this is what Jesus prayed for. This is what Jesus desires in our lives. And this is what Jesus longs for in his church. To you and me, Jesus says today, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them." Gracious Lord, may the voice of your Spirit be heard today. May our hearts respond in willingness to allow you to do within us that which you long to do in us. Dear Lord, make us like Jesus. Mold us and fashion us to have a heart that's humble, to have a spirit that's soft and meek, and to have a faith that is strong. Dear God, bless each of these, your children today, and may we grow in the grace of the Lord because we've been here. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.